We're continuing the sermon series through the book of Amos. In the first few verses of the book of Amos, it makes the statement that God roars. This morning we're looking at God roaring specifically against false hope. That's in Amos chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. Please, 14 through 16. Please join me there. Amos, chapter 2, starting with verse 14. Flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor the mighty man save his life. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground. The swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse save his life. Even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord. A number of years ago, a movie came out called Armageddon. Sounds like it would have a biblical theme to it. It was only loosely based on anything biblical. The idea was a giant asteroid was flying through space and it was coming to Earth and it was going to destroy the planet. And so the greatest minds in the world, they all get together and they start working out this plot and this plan to rescue the world from Armageddon. And they come up with a plan and they launch people into space and they land on the asteroid and they drill a big hole into it and they send a nuclear bomb into it and they set it off and blow up the asteroid and it splits perfectly into these two pieces and passes the Earth with the Earth in the middle of the two. Dramatic story, very exciting. And I remember at the time talking to my Sunday school teacher about it. And he said, I don't like those kind of movies. He said, it makes it look like man can avoid the judgment of God. That if we're smart enough, or strong enough, or fast enough, we can escape even Armageddon, because man is so good and strong and powerful and mighty. If we'll just come together and all get along. Well, here in Amos, we see that there is no man strong enough, no man fast enough, no horse swift enough, nothing that any man can muster or cultivate that'll rescue him from the wrath of God. So as we would look at the world and we would look at ourselves, and largely I would expect each of you who call on the name of Christ, you already know this. The Holy Spirit has placed upon you a conviction and a certainty that you couldn't save yourself. That's why we come here. We know that Christ died to pay the penalty for our sin. But we live in a culture where the strongest people, or the mightiest people, or the fastest people, for some reason, they are our heroes. We even exalt actors who can act like strong people, or fast people, or mighty people, and they become our heroes. We were watching a history show at one point, and they brought a person in to testify or to share this idea and this history story, and the reason they brought him in is he was an actor who once played the president. And so we're supposed to listen to him. It's absurd. It's foolishness and it's folly. There's one might. There is one true might in this world. And that's the Almighty. And any strength that any of us can muster or cultivate is on loan from Him. And guess what? You don't get to keep it. You don't get to keep it. None of us does. So the call this morning is, as you recognize you can't rescue yourself, bring this testimony to the world that there is no hope apart from Christ Jesus. We We call upon the world to turn their affections to true power, to true might, to true authority, and to bend the knee to Christ Jesus. Our first step is do not trust in speed. Speed is something that people have rejoiced in for a long time. We see in verse 14, flight will perish from the swift. We see in verse 14, the foot of the swift will not escape. There are fast people, and we enjoy seeing fast people. Just yesterday, I was at a pastor friend's house, and one of his sons, who's probably 4 or 5 years old, when I walked up, he looked at me and he kind of eyeballed me. And he walked over to his mom and he started emptying his pockets. And where I come from, usually means there's a scrap about to happen. And he starts pulling everything out of his pockets and just handing it to his mom as he's looking at me. He even pulled out a little superhero mask and almost showed it to me and handed it to his mom so I'd know exactly who he is. He's this little superhero. And he takes off running across the yard. And I elbow my buddy and say, "What's going on?" He said, "He's showing you he has super speed." I said, "Oh." And as he's running across the yard, he looks over his shoulder just to make sure I'm still seeing him go. And he runs and he loops around the yard and he comes back. And I'm like, takes his little superhero mask back off his mom, puts it in his pocket, takes all of his stuff just so I knew. And then his little sister, who's about 2 years old, looks at me and grins and she starts running. And it's this slow motion thing with her arms going back and forth and her legs going back. And she just keeps going and going and going. And there was her speed. And it was supposed to be amazing. And we all cheered for the little girl showing her stuff. Well, the might that we have, or even the speed that we have, we may think we're something. We may imagine that there would be some rescue. And our sports heroes with their speed or their ability, their strength. But really, there is nothing. The fastest man, well, in our own midst, one of our elders, he once did a 5-minute mile. That's really impressive as far as I'm concerned. The world record for the mile is 3:43.14, which is really, really fast. Still, what is that? The scripture, when we looked at Psalm 104, says he lays the beams of his upper chamber in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. He walks upon the wings of the wind. That sounds really cool. We were looking at a sunset yesterday and just seeing those beautiful purple and pink clouds and thinking, those are his chariots. The people of those days, they would be outside and the wind would be blowing and they would think, now that's fast. That's fast. And so the ancient mind said, that's how fast he is. He's that fast. But as time progressed and as time went on, we started making faster and faster things. We actually, the SR-71 Blackbird can go over 1,000 miles an hour. That's twice as fast as the fastest wind ever clocked inside of a tornado. So what's the idea? Have we made something faster than God, faster than his chariots? Well, this ancient thinking, they looked and they would say, the fastest thing out there, he's faster than that. Here's an idea of the true speed of God. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 9. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell on the remotest part of the sea, there your spirit will guide me, or there you are with me. The idea is that he's faster than fast. He's already everywhere at once. If you go to heaven, he's there. If all of a sudden we run as fast as we can to hell, he's already there. There is no fleeing from him. There is no escape from him. And we're just like a little chubby 2-year-old running around thinking that we can get away from him with our plots and our schemes and our plans. Well, you can't. Neither can the rest of the world. Neither can crooked judges, politicians or presidents or the UN. There is no escape from him. He's the fastest, the mightiest. everywhere at once. Our next move is to trust in true strength. 2:14 of Amos. And the stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor the mighty man save his life. Strong. How strong is strong? My uncles, I come from a mighty people. I don't even try to deny it. They were amazing. They were strong. They were mighty. They were fast. And my uncle Bob, he said, you used to worry when you jumped to grab a hold of something if you would be able to keep your grip. He said, now anymore at my size, I wonder if I grab a hold of something and won't break. You know, things moving and changing and losing our strength. The strongest man who ever lived, he was able to lift 440 pounds in the clean jerk, pull it up and lift 440 pounds over his head. At this stage in my life, I get winded carrying my daughter to bed up the steps. I'm not that strong. I'm not that mighty. But the picture of God's might in Amos 4:13. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares man what are his thoughts. He who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth. The Lord of hosts, the God of hosts is his name. Psalm 65:6. He who established the mountains by his strength, being girded with might. Isaiah 40:12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in the balance, and the hills in a pair of scales. The mountains. The mightiest thing that a man walking this earth can conceive of. It says it's as if he just picks them up, puts them on the scales, checks to see what's what, and he already knows what's what. All of the dirt and the dust of the earth. There was a time where I had to dig a water line through wet clay, and it was miserable. We had to go down 3 feet. That seemed terrible to me. It seemed like too much work for me. Here it says he takes all of the earth and knows it and measures it. We think people are strong? We think people are worth boasting in? Imagining their might? Well, as we saw in Psalm 93:1, the Lord reigns. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established, and that's by him. And so it will not be moved. We look and we rejoice in professional athletes and their power and their strength. But here we see the mightiest of the mighty. Psalm 45:3-6. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one. In your splendor and your majesty, and in your majesty, ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. What do we want? What do we hunger for? We look and we see a football player running down and leveling people, and people say, ooh, what about girding your sword on your thigh and riding forth in the defense of truth and meekness? I think we with one voice could say, ooh, hallelujah, praise the Lord for his might and his power and his authority. No more aimless distraction. No more emptiness. No more digital heroes. But a true hero, Christ Jesus, with full might and full authority, both to slay and to rescue. Next, our third move, rely on God's eternal weapons. Amos 2:15. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground. The bow is the long-range weapon of the day. You can imagine if you fight with someone hand to hand or in close quarters with a sword, what it would mean to be able to kill someone 100 yards away, or whatever you could reach. The long-range weapon made you superior. It was the technology of the day that undid the warrior. It says, even the technology of the day will not save. The technology of the day will not rescue. Psalm 7, verses 12 and 13. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes arrows, fiery shafts. So if we take the weapon of that day, and we look at our ultimate weapon of the day, we would say even the man with a 50 caliber sniper weapon would not be able to stand against him. Those with their jets and their machine guns and their warships, their aircraft carriers, none of it. None of it. They're like origami in his hands, tissue paper in his hands, undone, shredded, and thrown away. Psalm 21, 12 and 13. For he will make them turn their back. You will aim with your bowstring at their faces. And that brings us to the place of worship. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and we will praise your power. Now, that's his stuff, and we looked at his stuff. An amazing thing is, he brings his stuff to us. Ephesians 6:17, God says to you, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And 2 Corinthians 6:7, and the Word of truth, the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. You know, the book of Revelation, we see the way God works and interacts with creation and the world. We see that the world forces will be undone. And that's accomplished by the church. That's accomplished by you. The truth coming by you. The Word of God, that double-edged sword, coming by you. Light shining into the darkness. Light that you shine into the darkness is what undoes the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. As we take His stuff that He has given us, and we proclaim it to the world. These eternal weapons. Our fourth move. He who rides the horse will not save his life. I understand from my studies and from reading that the horse, a man on horseback, they would say, was worth 10 on foot. Because of the speed in which he could get places, having the higher ground than any conflict or battle. But even he who is ultimately equipped will not stand. And again, to Revelation 19, 11 through 16, we see the ultimate warrior. And I saw from heaven, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. The ultimate authority is Christ Jesus. And the world will be undone by him. Amos 2:16, even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord. This is our fifth move. The bravest warrior will indeed flee naked. Hebrews 12:2 is something that we've looked at before. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Now this idea of Jesus being the author of our faith, people may look at that idea and think, okay, that means what? It means he wrote it? Some translations will say the founder of our faith. Well, that word has another idea attached to it. It's the idea of a captain or a champion. Jesus Christ is the captain of your faith. Jesus Christ is the champion of your faith. To give you the idea, Judges 11:6, the same word is used. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our chief, that we might fight against the sons of Ammon." A chief, a champion. Do we think of Christ in those terms? Captain, a chief, a champion. One who sets our salvation secure, and we rest in His rescue. We trust in Him, and we fight in Him. 2 Timothy 1:10, "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." That's one we need to memorize. Jesus Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality through the gospel. What would it be like if every time we saw someone wearing a skull shirt, we walked up and said, "You know, your skull thing and your death thing, that's cool. But did you know that Jesus Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality through the gospel?" Cool skull, though. It's undone. Death is undone. Christ brings life and immortality, and that is our hope. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. "Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." And there is that rescue. And our last move. The only escape from judgment is in Christ Jesus. Acts 4:12. "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." This idea of the mighty ones and the strong ones and the champions, do you know that each of us were built with this need to be a part of a team? A winning team. I've heard people talk about their sports teams, and when the Steelers lose, the Steelers lost. When the Steelers win, they say, "We won." This idea that we are a part of something. We want to be a part of something. In high school, they pitched it so hard to make us a part of this team and rejoice in our team and have pride in our school. "Be true to your school," a song once said, "just like you would to your girl." But God here says, and God displays, that in Christ Jesus, you're not part of a team. You are part of the team. You are a part of everything, the structure of everything. You are a part of Christ Jesus. You in Him, Him in you, and by Him, death is destroyed. And we are given life and immortality in the light of the gospel. Do we need Steelers then? Do we need other teams then? Do we need other things that we need to be a part of to be champions? No, not in Christ Jesus. Not in Christ Jesus. You have exactly what you have longed for. We taste and see that the Lord is good. Our soul is satisfied in Christ Jesus. And when we meditate there, where we have our being there, where we have our joy there, our peace there, our rescue there, from that place we can shine. We announce it to the world that there is no other rescue. There is no other hope. There is no other peace other than the one who has overcome death, the mightiest of the mighty, the Almighty, the one who loans power to sports figures and politicians. But in the end, He is all power. So trust in this salvation. Trust in this strength. And announce it. Announce it to the world. That they will see and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only real rescue. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, God, we trust in You. God, be the cause us to see You as the foundation of our reality, the foundation of life, the one who holds all things together, the one who overcomes death. God, and cause us to announce with all confidence and love and sincerity Your Son as the rescue for the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm